Disclaimer: President Nelson recently prophesied that in the coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost. Now, more than ever, is the time to pray to recognize truth. Though, this article is not official doctrine of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, please pray earnestly before reading that you may hear and recognize not only the power of the Holy Ghost but also the identity of the Holy Ghost. Note: an understanding of the central thesis to this blog is paramount before reading this article. Please read or review the articles to the top Life, The Seven Levels of Mankind, and the articles to the bottom left titled, The Davidic Servant. Perhaps the most important article to read before this one is the Discourse on Eden. Introduction. When he again visits this earth, he will come to thoroughly purge his kingdom from wickedness, and, as ruler of the nations, to dictate and administer to them as the heir to the kingdom, and the Gentiles will be as much mistaken in regard to his second advent as the Jews were in relation to the first. Tilda Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses 8-115. The Jews are right about their Davidic Messiah but wrong about Jesus. The Christians are right about Jesus but wrong about the Davidic Messiah. Only the meek will inherit the earth. Brigham Young's prophecy regarding the mistaken Gentiles resounds on a large scale. However, on a smaller scale, the members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are as mistaken about the second coming of Jesus Christ as the Christians are mistaken about the nature of the Holy Trinity. With all the keys of knowledge that have been handed to us, we have lazily kept the doors closed on the most overt mysteries that have been staring us in the face, daring us to take a closer look. We are guilty of gross, lazy, spiritual negligence since the martyrdom of Joseph Smith, Jr. Isaiah 29:10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. 11 And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, Read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. In our church, verse 10 is usually left off of this prophecy that is commonly attributed to Joseph Smith taking a sample of Reformed Egyptian to a professor. However, verse 10 and 11 are closely related and are part of the same stanza within Isaiah 29. The sealed portion has everything to do with the mysteries that are kept from us, not because they are unseen for a lack of presence but due to a supernatural spirit of deep sleep has been poured out upon us deliberately. Verse 10 is normally attributed to the apostasy or the result of sin. What if this spirit of deep sleep has been part of the plan all along? Perhaps we are not so guilty of gross, lazy spiritual negligence after all. In the standard works of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we have many scriptures that point to the hidden aspect of the angel of the Lord and to the Davidic servant. Our very doctrine, or lack thereof, suggests the identity of the Holy Ghost is hidden from us. The angel of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, and the Davidic servant are all the same man after all, so of course this hidden aspect would align to all three. There are many apocryphal works that underscore the hidden aspect of the angel of the Lord that also suggest this mystery is intended to be revealed in the end times. Here is a brief list of apocryphal works that suggest an end of the world reveal of the angel of the Lord, Davidic servant. I'm betting there are more, this is just what I've found so far. The Apocalypse of Abraham. 1 Enoch. 3 Enoch. 2 Esdras. The Apocalypse of Thomas. Discourse on Eden. If this is all true, if there is a hidden angel who has been sitting upon the throne of Michael, see the Discourse on Eden, then there are very likely mysteries hiding in plain sight, mysteries we traditionally consider to be resolved. In this article, I will present an alternate take on the Son of Man in several scriptures that are traditionally attributed to Jesus Christ. Yet, the wording and phraseology of these scriptures sometimes deliberately point away from Jesus. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I won't do a full recap here of every article written on this site, though I have begun numbering them to facilitate a progression of ideas line upon line. There is a hidden angel who is born through the Davidic line of Jesse to inherit the throne and kingdom of David. Open your mind and carry a prayer with you as you read. I pray that you will feel the Spirit confirm to you the truth, even if that truth conflicts with an earlier understanding. The unfulfilled fall festivals. Consider the fall festivals are as of yet unfulfilled. The Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles all point to future fulfillments. What are they? How are they fulfilled? Ask your neighbor at church. You're likely to get a response surrounding the second coming of Jesus Christ if you get any response at all. Here are some follow-up questions to consider that few seem to even think to ask. Why do the fall festivals point to the Aaronic priesthood? How will Yom Kippur be fulfilled? Who will perform the role of High Priest of Israel on Yom Kippur? Jesus is the ultimate High Priest of the Melchizedek order. Who is the ultimate High Priest of the Aaronic order? Why is he wearing a crown? How will Israel be made at one with God again? How will the Feast of Trumpets be fulfilled? How will the Feast of Tabernacles be fulfilled? The fall festivals and spring festivals occur at or near the two equinoxes. You can read more about the equinoxes here. The equinoxes are the 2 days where the day and night are approximately of equal duration all over the planet. The root word, equi, denotes inequality or balance. In fact, the day and night cycles themselves point to the greater light that rules the day and the lesser light that rules the night. The two priesthoods point to this idea of there being a greater and a lesser as well, and very much not coincidentally so. The spring points to life where the days, greater light, are getting longer. The fall points to death where the leaves fall off the trees, animals hibernate, and the nights, lesser light, get longer. Of the seven festivals, three align to fall and four align to spring, although the fourth in spring, Shabbat Shavuot, Pentecost, is a bridge between the two, which I will address later. The spring festivals align to the Melchizedek priesthood, and the fall align to the Aaronic. This understanding is crucial in order to decipher the mysteries laid out in this article. Here is a bird's-eye view of the Salt Lake City Temple that not only demonstrates this equi-balance between the Melchizedek and Aaronic priesthoods but also aligns these priesthoods to the spring and the fall respectively. Courtesy ScottWoodward.org. To add to the symbolism already mentioned, the spring aligns to east and the fall to west. As the sun rises in the east represents life, the greater light, and newness, so does the setting sun represent death, the lesser light, and judgment or finality. So the burning question of the day, why are the unfulfilled festivals Aaronic in nature? If you've read through the articles in this blog, you can probably already guess where I'm going with this. However, most members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints have zero clues as to why this is. A deep dive into these festivals is beyond the scope of this article, however, here is a very brief overview with some links to additional information. The first of the fall festivals is called the Feast of Trumpets. This is the first of the High Holy Days, and though it occurs at the beginning of the seventh month, Rosh Hashanah is in fact the Jewish New Year. How interesting! The first day of the seventh month is the Jewish New Year. If you've read this blog, particularly for unto us a child is born, I believe the Davidic servant is the chief of the order of seraphim, level 6 beings, who is joining the order of the archangels, or level 7 beings. So, the first day of the seventh month, my how fitting that is, might this festival be fulfilled when this man achieves this triumph? Might there be shofar or trumpets blown in his honor? Or, might the trumpets also point to the trumpets of Revelation? The second High Holy Day is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which is considered to be the holiest of all holy days. Consider that for a moment, the holiest of all holy days is unfulfilled. Leviticus 16 details this sacred ordinance where the High Priest of Israel makes atonement first for himself and his house and then for all of Israel. By the blood of the sacrifice of the goat designated for Jehovah, the High Priest makes atonement for Israel. The second goat, for Azazel, has the sins of Israel pronounced upon him, whereupon the goat is set free. Not only is the meaning behind all of these symbols unclear, most members of our church haven't even considered them. One symbol is clear. The goat who is for Jehovah is sacrificed first before atonement can be made for Israel by the high priest. Likewise, The fulfillment of the spring festivals empowers the true high priest of Israel to fulfill the actual Day of Atonement. Zechariah 3-8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou, and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for, behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. 9. For behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes, behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Again, this section is not intended to be a full breakdown of all the festivals but only to provide an overview and enunciate the fact they are as of yet unfulfilled. The final fall festival is Sukkot or the Feast of Tabernacles. Sukkot marks the end of the fall harvest. This harvest motif is used throughout the Old Testament and New to underscore the finality of this, well, final holy day. The end of the harvest. What might that mean? Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement where Israel is reconciled. Obviously the sifting of the wheat and the tares is appropriate with this harvest symbolism. When his disciples asked Jesus for the meaning of the parable of the wheat and the tares, the Lord gave them this explanation. Matthew 13:37 He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. 38 The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. 39 The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. 40 As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. 41 The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Who the Son of Man is in this parable is the central thesis of this article. Why this isn't, nor indeed can be, Jesus will become clear. The fulfillment of the fall festivals point to the Aaronic priesthood, and these fall festivals not only point to the gathering and saving of the righteous but to the destruction of the wicked. Before we explore the title, Son of Man, let's delve into the role of the lesser priesthood and into the prophecies that align this role to the Davidic servant. Judgment and destruction. The law was given under Aaron for the purpose of pouring out judgments and destructions. Joseph Smith, August 27, 1843. I cannot underscore the importance of the above brief statement by Joseph Smith in understanding the who and what behind the fulfillment of the fall festivals. The purpose of the law of Aaron is for the pouring out of judgments and destructions. So, the one to whom the office of High Priest of Israel points? Might his role be one of judgment and destruction? Let's take a look at a few of the Davidic servant prophecies beginning with Isaiah 11, the rod of Jesse. D&C 113-3 What is the rod spoken of in the first verse of the 11th chapter of Isaiah, that should come of the stem of Jesse? For behold, thus saith the Lord, it is a servant in the hands of Christ, who is partly a descendant of Jesse as well as of Ephraim, or of the house of Joseph, on whom there is laid much power. Okay, so the rod of Jesse is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the stem, see verses 1-2, the rod is a servant in the hands of Christ on whom is laid much power. That, and he carries the royal bloodline of Jesse. All of this is important. Now let's look at Isaiah 11 and see what Isaiah says of the rod of Jesse. Isaiah 11:2-3 And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. For but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Well, these two scriptures are making the whole case of this article for me. What is the much power laid upon the rod of Jesse? Might this be the power of judgment and destruction? The rod of Jesse will slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. He will reprove the earth with equity and with righteous judgment. Might judgment and destruction be the roles of the lesser God of Israel? Consider John 16. John 16:7 Nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. 8 And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. 9 Of sin, because they believe not on me. 10 of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Ghost is the God of judgment and destruction. Jesus comes out and says it right here, but it's as if these verses are magically hidden to the world. I've made the case in several articles that the Holy Ghost is the Davidic servant and that the angel of the Lord is this same man. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is largely a solo act, leading Israel to safety and protecting Israel from her enemies. Even modern revelation underscores this truth. DNC 103 hours 18 minutes. And as your fathers were led at the first, even so shall the redemption of Zion be. 19 Therefore, let not your hearts faint, for I say not unto you as I said unto your fathers, mine angel shall go up before you, but not my presence. 20 But I say unto you, mine angels shall go up before you, and also my presence, and in time ye shall possess the goodly land. Let's see how the Lord describes this angel in the Old Testament. Exodus 23:20 Pilcro, behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. 21 Beware of him, and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. 22 But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. 23 For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Okay, there are several important points here. First, the name of the Lord is in him. Might this man be of, I don't know, a royal, Jesse lineage? Secondly, notice how pardoning transgressions is not his role. However, when the Lord says if you obey my angel, he will send this very angel to Israel's enemies to cut them off. Judgment and destruction. Here is a brief list of some of the solo acts of destruction of the angel of the Lord in both ancient and modern scripture. Destroyer of the idolatrous priest Elkanah, the word destroy is used twice. Abraham 1:17-20. Destroyer of the firstborn of Egypt, Exodus 12:23. Destroyer of Pharaoh's armies, Exodus 14:27, Isaiah 51 hours 10 minutes, Isaiah 63 hours 12 minutes. Destroyer of the walls of Jericho, Joshua 5:14-15. Destroyer of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 24:15. Destroyer of 185,000 Assyrians, 2 Kings 19:35. In my recent article, The Discourse on Etin, I break down this truly incredible apocryphon where the final question to the Lord before his ascent is asked by Peter. The paraphrased question is, who is Abaddon, the angel of death, and why is he so awful and disturbing? The paraphrased answer by Jesus is extremely interesting. Let me tell you how the Father made Abaddon the king of this world. Though I highly recommend reading the article linked above, suffice it to say that this apocryphon reinforces the Davidic aspects of this angel who sits upon the throne of Adam. Clearly, the destroyer aspect is underscored in this apocryphon where the Lord teaches that the angel of the Lord appears as a terrible destroyer to the enemies of Israel and appears pleasant to the Israelites themselves. In this light, along with the light cast forth by the symbols of the Salt Lake City Temple, the seasons, the day and night cycle, and balancing aspects of justice and mercy, the fact that the destroyer is sitting upon the throne of Adam is not so far-fetched. As the two equinoxes balance the lengthening and shortening of days, can there be any more clear symbol of justice and mercy? These revelations bring into sharp focus references to the destroyer in both ancient and modern scripture. Introduction to D&C Section 61 : Revelation given through Joseph Smith the prophet, on the bank of the Missouri River, Msawane's Bend, August 12, 1831. On their return trip to Kirtland, the prophet and 10 elders had traveled down the Missouri River in canoes. On the third day of the journey, many dangers were experienced. Elder William W. Phelps, in a daylight vision, saw the destroyer riding in power upon the face of the waters. D&C 61 hours 19 minutes I, the Lord, have decreed, and the destroyer rideth upon the face thereof, and I revoke not the decree. Some read D&C 61 and believe the destroyer is the devil. However, the destroyer rides upon the waters in power by decree of the Lord himself, who has the power to revoke said decree. This is the angel of the Lord, the angel of death, Abaddon. In 3 Nephi 22, the Lord quotes Isaiah 54 to the people, which is about Israel's deliverance in the end times. Take note of verse 16, which is now clear to me, a promise to deliver them by that same angel. 3 Nephi 22 16 Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Isaiah 40 is an incredible read, where the Lord speaks to and of his servant, and so many of these titles and roles are attributed in this one chapter: Spirit of the Lord, Comforter, Elias, Arm of Jehovah, Judge, God, and Destroyer. But wait, how can the Destroyer be the Comforter? As I mentioned above, the Destroyer appears differently to Israel than to the enemies of Israel. To one he is Comforter and to the other he is Destroyer. Isaiah 40 bridges these two aspects beautifully. Compare to 3 Nephi 22 16, which is the Lord's comforting message to Israel that basically says, don't worry about your enemies. I have created the waster to destroy your enemies. Isaiah 40 to 1 comfort ye my people, saith your God. 2 Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished and she is reconciled to their Lord, or at one mint is made for her. The fulfillment of Yom Kippur is referenced, and the one who stands as the high priest of Israel on that day is the self-same comforter of Israel. Even our modern doctrine underscores the exclusivity of the gift of the Holy Ghost to those who are baptized into Israel only. The final verse of the Word of Wisdom contains a reference to Isaiah 40's final verse and to the Destroyer. D&C 89 hours 20 minutes and shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint. 21 And I, the Lord, give unto them a promise, that the destroying angel shall pass by them, as the children of Israel, and not slay them. Amen. Isaiah 40 hours 31 minutes But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run, and not be weary, and they shall walk, and not faint. The symbolism of wine. Wine is a Davidic motif that aligns to the unfulfilled fall festivals. Grapes are one of the seven fruits of Israel, Deuteronomy 8:8. Amos 9:11 Pilchro in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. 12 That they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. 13 Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. 14 And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and drink the wine thereof, they shall also make gardens, and eat the fruit of them. 15 And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Wine is a motif that repeats not only within Amos 9 but throughout the scriptures in conjunction with the fall festivals and the Aaronic rolls of judgment and destruction. Judgment is not just about destroying the wicked but about rewarding the righteous. Likewise, the wine motif is also used to denote the rewards to Israel as well as the destruction of the wicked. Shavuot, or Pentecost, marks the beginning of the harvest for Israel 50 days after Passover. 50 is the number of the Jubilee year where debts are forgiven and lands are returned to the original owners. This could not be a clearer symbol of the ultimate jubilee when Israel is restored to her lands and she is reconciled to the Lord on the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. The fact that Shavuot points to the Holy Ghost is not a coincidence. Jews believe David was born on Shavuot. This Davidic connection is also very much not a coincidence. The fact that Shavuot marks the beginning of the harvest, not a coincidence. Remember, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the Lord says the harvest is the end of the world and the reapers are the angels. The final fall festival, Tabernacles, marks not just the end but the fruits of the harvest, including wine which requires time to harvest and prepare. The wine press is also a symbol of this heavenly judgment and destruction, and the symbolism links directly to the reward of the righteous where wine is enjoyed during the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. 2. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. 4. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. 5. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold, therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. 6. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Isaiah 63 is an incredible metaphor of one who treads the winepress as the one who executes the wrath and judgment of God. Judgment and destruction. But who treads the winepress? Does Jehovah, the greater God of mercy, execute the lesser roles of judgment and destruction? Let's see if modern revelation can shed some light here. DNC 133:46. And it shall be said, Who is this that cometh down from God in heaven with dyed garments, yea, from the regions which are not known, clothed in his glorious apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? 47. And he shall say, I am he who spake in righteousness, mighty to save. 48. And the Lord shall be red in his apparel, and his garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat. 49. And so great shall be the glory of his presence that the sun shall hide his face in shame, and the moon shall withhold its light, and the stars shall be hurled from their places. 50. And his voice shall be heard, I have trodden the winepress alone, and have brought judgment upon all people, and none were with me. The blood-red wine does represent blood, but not the blood of Jesus Christ. The winepress and the stained raiment is the blood of the enemies of Israel. So many assume this is Jesus, and understandably so. However, why would Jesus stain his raiment with the blood of Israel's enemies? Can you really envision Jesus with a sword slicing and dicing the armies of Mammon? That is not his role, much to the chagrin of the Jews of his day. Moreover, if the one wearing red is Jesus, why does the Lord say, And it shall be said, Who is this? 99.99% of Christianity is expecting the one wearing red to be Jesus. Enough of the remainder of the world at least knows who Jesus is, yet this is someone few are expecting. The one wearing red is the destroyer, the angel of the Lord. The angel's role is judgment and destruction, the Lord Jehovah said so himself. And, the angel has been destroying Israel's enemies since he destroyed the high priest Elkanah to save Abraham's father Abraham. The one to whom all these covenants trace back. And, the angel of death has been executing destruction alone ever since. This lone aspect of judgment and destruction crucial to understand this phrase. I have trodden the winepress alone, and have brought judgment upon all people, and none were with me. Destruction to save is the lesser role for the lesser God who is represented by the lesser light, the moon, that celestial body that sometimes turns red in appearance. The recent blood moons of 2014 to 2015 point to the advent of the Davidic servant. The titles and keywords that are placed throughout these scriptures in Isaiah and in DNC 133 regarding the Lord who wears red all point back to the Davidic servant. The arm of Jehovah is mentioned in Isaiah along with the key words righteousness and judgment, which align to the rod of Jesse and the comforter of John 16. Notice how the title, Arm of Jehovah is used at the beginning of section 133 in conjunction with this revelation. DNC 133-3, for he shall make bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of their God. The hidden aspect of the angel of the Lord along with the end times revealed to all nations of the earth is covered extensively on this log. The one who appears in the clouds of heaven wearing red is that grand reveal. And it shall be said, who is this? Revelation 14:18. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Revelation 14 reinforces the Lord's interpretation of the parable of the wheat and the tares, yet this time, the grapes are used as the metaphor rather than wheat. Notice how it is one solitary nameless, numberless angel who thrusts his sickle, gathers the vine, and casts it into the winepress. And though the winepress is trodden in the passive voice here, this lone aspect of the one who treads the winepress points to an angel here rather than to Jesus Christ. Keep all this in mind, this whole article, before reading the following. Even the most open-minded may experience cognitive dissonance. The Word of God. Revelation 19:1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation, and glory, and honor, and power, unto the Lord our God. 2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. 3. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia! 5. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. 9. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, that no man knew, but he himself. 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Let's start at the top. Recall, the ineffable name is in the angel of the Lord, Exodus 23:21. In the article, The Name of the Angel of the Lord, I explore the name Jehol that is aligned to the angel of the Lord in the Apocalypse of Abraham, also in 3 Enoch. Of the two root words that comprise Jehol, the first is Jah in Jehovah. Hallelujah means, praise ye Jah, and incidentally, Jah is indeed the one word both Jehovah and Jehol have in common. Is this that same Iaic duality in play? Hallelujah! In verse 10, John worships the angel delivering the revelation. The book of Revelation is only a partial account of what John saw. So, as he nears the end of his full revelation, he worships the angel of the Lord, twice. Also in chapter 22, what is one of the roles of the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament? He is the voice of Jehovah, the Malachi or messenger of the Lord. John is witnessing the exaltation of the angel who is delivering the message. He promptly realizes this and immediately falls on his face to worship. 3 Nephi 20:42 For ye shall not go out with haste nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your rearward. 43 Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Above, Jesus is quoting his prophet Isaiah to the Nephites. Do you see how verses 42 and 43 go together? The servant is the one who went before Israel as a pillar of fire. He is the destroyer, the temporal savior of Israel. He shall deal prudently equals judgment. He shall be exalted and extolled. John witnesses this exaltation and extolling in open vision. This King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19 is not Jesus Christ. This is the man-child of Revelation 12. He is the lesser God of Israel to whom points the office of High Priest of Israel, the highest office of the lesser priesthood of judgment and destruction. He has been sitting upon the throne vacated by Michael to earn his eternal throne and eternal name. Isaiah 63:12 That led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name? Notice how the role of judging the great whore is attributed to the King of Kings of Revelation 19. D&C 88:94 And another angel shall sound his trump, saying, That great church, the mother of abominations, that made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, that persecuteth the saints of God, that shed their blood, she who sitteth upon many waters, and upon the islands of the sea, behold, she is the tares of the earth, she is bound in bundles, her bands are made strong, no man can loose them, therefore, she is ready to be burned. And he shall sound his trump both long and loud, and all nations shall hear it. 97 And they who have slept in their graves shall come forth, for their graves shall be opened, and they also shall be caught up to meet him in the midst of the pillar of heaven. 98 They are Christ's, the first fruits, they who shall descend with him first, and they who are on the earth and in their graves, who are first caught up to meet him, and all this by the voice of the sounding of the trump of the angel of God. These clues are littered all throughout the scriptures. In verse 98, what is all this that is accomplished by the voice of the angel of God? All this is both the first resurrection and the judging of the great whore. The angel of God accomplishes this. Seven angels are numbered and the seventh is named as Michael in D&C 88. Yet, this numberless, nameless eighth angel is attributed the judging of the whore of Babylon, Revelation 19:2, and the first resurrection. Isaiah 40 prophecies of this profound revelation and realization of who the God of Israel is. Isaiah 40:26 Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number, he calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. 27 Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? 28 Pilchro hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He calls forth the first resurrection, the hosts of heaven he calls by their names by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. You might say, he's mighty and strong. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? This truth has been hiding in plain sight in the standard works. The Apocrypha underscores this truth. Also, consider an alternative translation to King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Certainly the title can apply in its typical meaning where the Davidic servant is the King of the Kings of this world. Certainly there are many scriptures that reinforce that meaning. However, as I studied the original Greek, I believe an acceptable translation is King of the Order of Kings and Lord of the Order of Lords, rather than a King over Kings and a Lord over Lords as is traditionally understood, which interpretation points to Jesus himself. Remember, the Davidic servant is receiving the fullness of the priesthood, which means becoming both king and priest. Biblab.com web link. The word for Lord is Kyrios, which translates about half a time to master, which is the same word Jews use to designate a teacher or a priest. So, Basileus Basilian and Kyrios Kyrian may mean King of the Order of Kings and Priest of the Order of Priests. The eighth angel has been hidden from the foundation of the world to be revealed to all nations in great power and glory. The title Word of God can be applied to both Jesus and the Holy Ghost in our scriptures, Ephesians 6:17, 1 Nephi 11:17, that second meaning nestled within the first. Likewise, the title, Son of Man, is a layered title that certainly can and does apply to Jesus but is not an exclusive title. In fact, this non-exclusive nature of the title is known by all Christianity. The Son of Man. The meaning of the expression is controversial. Wikipedia and.wikipedia.org web link. I recommend giving the above Wikipedia article a skim. Jesus deliberately used this term, Son of Man, for a reason. And though modern revelation points to Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, I submit to you this is only one of the meanings. In fact, modern revelation also points us back to Isaiah, which is an indirect clue to the layered meaning of Son of Man. When Jesus appeared to the Nephites post-resurrection, he commanded them, and us, to search diligently the words of Isaiah. He then proceeds to quote many sections of Isaiah, including entire chapters. Many of these quotes revolve around the Davidic servant and the fulfillment of the covenants God made with Israel. Interwoven throughout Isaiah is this concept of duality. Isaiah's prophecies are layered in a dual fulfillment, both in Isaiah's immediate future and in the far distant future. Our immediate future, the Davidic covenant, is layered with a dual meaning and purpose with both Jehovah and Jehovah's servant. This Davidic covenant is centered around proxy salvation, where the participant intervenes on behalf of his people and suffers in their place. The Davidic servant's lesser participation is layered with Jehovah's greater. Both descend to ascend, but the height and depth of the ascent and descent of Jehovah are greater than the servant's lesser ascent and descent. Could Jesus admonish about our study in Isaiah be a key to unlocking the mysteries of his own teachings? Yes. Consider Abraham Gileadi's interpretation of Isaiah that centers around the Davidic servant who transitions from conditional servitude to unconditional inheritance. From conditional to unconditional covenant. In the pattern of ancient Near Eastern covenants between emperors and their vassal kings, covenants become unconditional when a vassal proves exceedingly loyal to an emperor. At that point, their lord-servant relationship turns into a father-son relationship, although the vassal may be no blood relative of the emperor. The emperor's legal adoption of the vassal as his son guarantees him the right to a city-state, a promised land, over which he and his descendants may rule him in perpetuity or forever. God makes such an unconditional covenant with King David and his heirs, Jeremiah 33:19-26, and it becomes the model for all future kings. God's calling David his servant, son, and firstborn, and God's acting as David's Lord and Father, Psalms 2:6-7, 89:3-20, 26-27, 49, express the unconditional nature of God's covenant after David proves loyal. David proves his loyalty to God by trusting implicitly in him to give him the victory when the Philistines challenge Israel, 1 Samuel 17:26-47, 23:1-5, by not speaking a word against God's anointed, King Saul, even when Saul seeks his life and God gives David power over him, 1 Samuel 24:1-22, 26:1-25, and by valiantly defending God's people Israel against the Philistines and against all their enemies, 2 Samuel 3:18. Abraham Gileadi. www.iaiexplained.com web link. This transition from manhood to godhood is the center of the meaning behind the Son of Man, who appears for all to see, for all to behold his triumph and exaltation. Consider, please, if you will, The term Son of Man has a dual meaning that includes both the man who has taken his first step as an unconditional inheritor and Jesus Christ himself who is taking his final steps to inherit all the Father hath. Let's look again at the parable of the wheat and tares. Matthew 13:37 He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Did Jesus or Joseph Smith restore the gospel? Yes. Likewise, the angel of the Lord who is both the voice of Jehovah and his destroyer accomplishes the will of Jehovah. Can their works be attributed to one or to both? The title, Son of Man, may indicate the ends to which man is created. The Son aspect indicates someone who has a Father and who inherits what the Father has. The Man aspect may underscore that we are indeed children of a God who was once a man himself. Moses 6:57 Wherefore teach it unto your children, that all men, everywhere, must repent, or they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God, for no unclean thing can dwell there, or dwell in his presence, for, in the language of Adam, man of holiness is his name, and the name of his only begotten is the Son of Man, even Jesus Christ, a righteous judge, who shall come in the meridian of time. Consider again for a moment the discourse on Etin and the question Peter asks, who is Abaddon, the angel of death, and why is he so awful and terrible? Immediately after Jesus provides the answer about how the Father made Abaddon king of this world, he says this, O ye whom I have chosen from out of the whole world, I will hide nothing from you, but I will inform you how my Father stablished him, that is Etin, over all the created things which he had made. For I and my Father are one. According to what Philip said unto me, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And I said unto him, O Philip, in all the time which thou hast been with me, hast thou not known me? He who hath seen me hath seen my Father. Believe thou that I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. If it be impossible for thee, believe his works. Discourse on Eden. How curious! What a random teaching to throw into his answer, right? Aha! The answer lies in the Davidic covenant and the royal line of Jesse. As the servant is the lesser participant to the greater in Isaiah, so is Jesus who is Jehovah the lesser to his own Father, and Jehovah's Father is even yet greater than he. Let's take a closer look at that scripture. John 14:8 Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. 9 Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? 10 Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. 11 Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. 12 Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Here is the pattern established. The Father is greater than the Son, and the Son does the works of the Father, and greater works yet await. This is how the Son of Man is to people. One man of holiness is Elohim, the name that represents the Father of Jesus Christ. The other man of holiness is Jesus Christ himself. He became perfect and ascended above all by descending below all, yet he cannot be a father unless he has a son of his own. Notice, now the sixth and eighth promises of overcoming. The sixth aligns to the reward given to the Davidic servant, and the eighth aligns to Jesus himself. Revelation 3:12 Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The name of the Father and the new name of the Son, which is his name in the role of Father. There's that term again, pillar. Didn't we read that recently somewhere in this overly long article? D&C 88:97 And they who have slept in their graves shall come forth, for their graves shall be opened, and they also shall be caught up to meet him in the midst of the pillar of heaven. Ah, yes, The morning first resurrection where the hosts of heaven are caught up to meet him in the midst of the pillar of heaven, the one who overcomes the very Davidic sixth promise of Revelation becomes a pillar in the temple of God. Here is the eighth promise of overcoming. Revelation 21:7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There it is. The pattern. One God without end. This is how it's done in every world demo. There is a new, lesser God who is crowned, Revelation 3:12, and greater God who finishes his work and receives all things, Revelation 21:7. One is at the first step of godhood, and one is at the last step, the Alpha step and the Omega step. Before I open that can of worms, let's wrap up this section on the Son of Man. Consider J.S.T. Matthew, which begins with Joseph Smith's translation of the final verse of Matthew chapter 23. J.S.T. Matthew 1, For I say unto you, that ye shall not see me henceforth and know that I am he of whom it is written by the prophets, until ye shall say, Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in the clouds of heaven, and all the holy angels with him. Then understood his disciples that he should come again on the earth, after that he was glorified and crowned on the right hand of God. So the apostles asked when Jesus would return. Notice the answer is carefully worded and underscored by a modern dispensation patriarch. Jesus says he will not return until ye shall say, Who is ye? The apostles? The saints? In either case, the next sentence is crucial. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in the clouds of heaven, and all the holy angels with him. This event, which is referenced in several scriptures throughout this article, Isaiah 63, D&C 133, Revelation 19, D&C 88, is also referenced several times in J.S.T. Matthew. Notice how he who cometh in the clouds of heaven also cometh in the name of the Lord. Can Jesus come in his own name? Clearly, this is not Jesus. However, Jesus's second coming is dependent upon the first coming of this other Son of Man. J.S.T. Matthew 21, Behold, these things I have spoken unto you concerning the Jews, and again, after the tribulation of those days which shall come upon Jerusalem, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe him not. 22 For in those days there shall also rise false Christs, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, that, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect, who are the elect according to the covenant. Consider the word Christ means anointed one. This title can apply to both the greater and lesser participants of the Davidic covenant. One is anointed as the executor of mercy and one as the judge. I believe the above verses can apply to both anointed ones. If anyone claims to be any Christ at all, believe him not. J.S.T. Matthew 24, Behold, I have told you before. 25 Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. 26 For as the light of the morning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, and covereth the whole earth, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice, Jesus says, and his words are ratified by Joseph Smith, that this will be the coming of the Son of Man, not the return, and not the second coming. This is the coming of the Son of Man. We've already linked Isaiah 63, D&C 133. And Revelation 19 to the angel of the Lord who is the Davidic servant of Isaiah. This is the lesser God of judgment and destruction, and when he appears, all will behold him. And it shall be said, Who is this? J.S.T. Matthew 36 And, as I said before, after the tribulation of those days, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. 37 And whoso treasureth up my word, shall not be deceived, for the Son of Man shall come, and he shall send his angels before him with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the remainder of his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In verse 37, the Son of Man sounds a trumpet. When does Jesus ever sound a trumpet? In D&C 88, The nameless, numberless angel of God sounds the trumpet that anew.